Why do we have differences in our world today? Why do we have differences in our world today? Why do we have differences in the churches of God around this world? Why are there differences? Why can't everyone get along? I find, and I know some of you have too, you have visited with even others of what came out of what used to be the Radio Church of God and also the Worldwide Church of God at the time, and several other organizations came along after that too as well. And many of you have visited with all of those people many times and have no problems talking with and getting along with them. But we don't all meet at the same place. Why? Why is that? And it's the same thing with what's happening in Egypt. There are rioters in Egypt. Why can't they get along in Egypt? Why would they have this huge monster crowd of people coming out with arms and with maybe in some cases hand-shouldered bombs and rockets to be set off or whatever? Why do they do that? What's causing them to do that? I think most of us know that. Most of us know that there is a spirit working on this earth, and as Revelation 12:9 says, has deceived the whole earth. And so many times, whenever you have that kind of a program going along, that deception begins to creep in, as Jesus said would come. Jesus said that deception would come. Sometimes we have to recognize and realize that we cannot, as Christians, begin to take on the same way of looking at things that the world does, because what happens is you find some so-called intellectual people who seem to know everything, says this is the way you should think. This is the way you should put this together. This is the way to have harmony. This is the way to have togetherness. This is the way to reconcile, and that's what the sermon is going to be about today, because reconciliation is something that we must be working for throughout the rest of our life. No matter if it be reconciliation within the family, with the children. You know, some of the children are rising up in arms because there's even no reconciliation in the families with the children and their parents. They hate their parents. They wind up even killing their parents as a result of that. And, of course, that's what Satan wants. In fact, he's the one who actually puts those thoughts and ideas in one's mind. And I thought about it, the first commandment of promise for the physical arena, honor your father and your mother, which actually goes back to the first one, because God is our father and our mother in that sense, that he's both. In other words, we honor in them and everything we say and do, and if we do that, that will build and will bring reconciliation. What Adam and Eve didn't recognize at that particular point when Satan came in and began to deceive them, they actually didn't realize what they were doing at that point. They were dishonoring their father, the one who had just created them and made them. They were dishonoring and saying, well, God said not to eat the tree. And the other individual, who was a deceptive person, said, no, you're not going to die eating that tree. So all of a sudden, there was a breach. There was a breach between man and God. And that happens in our life today with even some cases just a small thing that happens within the family at the physical level. And you have people rise up in war right in the same family. Well, I know what's right. This is the way we should do this. Another one says, no, this is the way we should do this. How about reconciling? How do you reconcile? How do you get rid of that leavening that begins to creep in to the family? And I think all of us know the real reason why we have differences, even within the Church of God. But we're going to have to look and recognize that we have to get to the place where we can reconcile with one another, whether it be in the church or whether it be out of the church. And nations are going to have to learn that. And we're going to have to learn to deal with how to get the nations to do that. Right now, when you find that there's a problem over in Libya, and when you find there's a problem over in Jerusalem, Syria, have we written any letters over there to say, as a one who runs this whole world, in one sense too, the United States of America and Britain, why can't we write them a letter and say, look, these are the things, if you follow, you can reconcile. You can reconcile. But number one, the first thing that people can't reconcile with on who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? See, God is the greatest. So if you follow the one who is the greatest, you're going to be able to reconcile. Because he will tell you how to reconcile. God tells us that. But you see, we have our own ideas on how to do that. And aren't willing in some cases to accept what the scripture says to do. That's what we're facing in our society today. And I'm giving this as a general sermon for the society and for all people who might even hear this tape. To recognize that we're all part of the team. We're all going to be in the very family of God eventually. Every single human being on the face of this earth. Let's go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter, to start with here, just as a reminder. Daniel, the 7th chapter, and beginning in verse 22. Daniel 7, and beginning in verse 22. Notice what it says here. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came. The time came that the saints possess the kingdom. That the saints were going to possess the kingdom. Now notice in verse 27. It says, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here is an advanced vision of what's going to be happening with all of us. We're going to be the tools in God's hand to reconcile this earth. Because we're going to be the ones, you see, who help this whole earth become one in mind with God, our Father. We're going to be working at reconciling the rest of the world and bringing them into the way of God. Because that's the problem that we have. But will we have problems? Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Two things I want to point out there. Matthew 24. And especially the times that we're now living in. Especially the times we're now living in. I think we could probably say that we're looking at the fact that we are in the time of the end. But that time of the end might be the time of the end in our lives. Not necessarily those who outlive us. Because we don't know when the cutoff date is. We would love for it to be in our time. But as I mentioned in the last sermon here, we are accountable to God for what we do in our lives. And if we get ready and have the attitude of mind to be able to get ready and not allow the human side to take on the leavening, and that's what it is, take on the leavening that causes disassociation or endangerment for you not to be at one with someone. So it has to do with how it's handled. How do we think? What do we say? Do we stop and think before we say something that might cause a war between each other? How do we say it? Do we say it in such a way that's offensive to the other individual? Again, how are we going to do it in a new world? But notice what it says here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And especially in verse 5, it says, many shall come in my name, saying that Jesus Christ is behind them. In my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, when you deceive someone, that's not building unity, and that's not building bridges. That's actually causing problems and causing disunity. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you don't be troubled, because all these things will come to pass, or must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So it must come to pass, it says, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. They're not together. They're not at one. They need to reconcile. These nations do. Just recently they had some problems in the Philippines. Terrorists actually came into the Philippines in Davao City and began to do a lot of damage. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. Those are all trials that are yet to be there for our growth and for our building of faith and trust in God. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill of you. Actually, the rendering there, shall kill of you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now that to me means something. We're hated because of God, because we are striving to utilize the mind of God to help other people in other nations. Because we want to help all the nations around the earth. That's our responsibility as a church, to do that. For my name's sake, we'll be hated. And then shall many be offended. Why are people offended? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Why is that scripture there? Why is that scripture there? It's to help us to recognize that's the way we should be. That's the way we should be. If we, as an individual, even though we're still human and we still make mistakes, if we were to receive information from others, even though in some cases it might be hard for us to receive it the way we're receiving it, do we let it offend us? Or do we know how to react properly to make sure that reconciliation can continue? They can continue because we have to go through a lot of things. Shall be offended and shall betray one another. We're facing a time that people are betraying one another in this country. Whether it be a city, whether it be a state, whether it be a country, they are betraying one another and hating one another. And a lot of it has to do with the almighty dollar. In other words, they do it because, you see, they're going to gain from it, when that shouldn't be the attitude to have at all. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. We have to deal with that in what we do. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of all of us should never wax cold. It should never wax cold. It should always be there to handle whatever may come our way. How do we handle all things that come our way? And how do we keep unity? But he that shall endure, and of course enduring here has a quality of tolerance. Has a quality of tolerance. Does it mean that we agree with everything? I mean, we tolerate this tree over here, don't we? Otherwise, we would have destroyed it already. I know several of you here would help me and be the first one there. You know, to go whack, quack, quack, whack, and it'd be the end of that thing. See, but we understand that the world does it because they don't understand. So, see, we have a mind that begins to see ahead and say, well, they just don't understand. They need education. And, of course, we're doing that. I've noticed, even since we are the seed of Joseph in this country, you find that even some of our newscasters are even fighting one another over this tree over here. Back and forth. Some say we shouldn't have it, and others say we should have it, because we shouldn't trample on the desires of other people. That's the attitude they have. So how would you deal with that for the future? What if all of a sudden, here's the new world, you know, the millennium begins, and all of a sudden you're meeting these people, and they're out there baking some bread, and they're going to offer loaves to the Queen of Heaven. How would you deal with that? To reconcile them to God's way. So we have to understand now that we have to be the tools and the instruments as fellow kings and priests with Jesus Christ to bring that about, because that's what he's going to do. He wants everyone, because even as he said to all of his disciples all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and parts of Revelation, he wants us to be reconciled to his and our Father. And not only that, he says, I wish above all things they be one as we are one. Now, if every person on the face of this earth were at one with God, we wouldn't have any problem. We wouldn't have problems we have today. Because everyone would answer each other in such a way that would not be offensive. We could actually help one another and build one another in those directions. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, have the quality of tolerance. Quality of tolerance. Because this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. To all nations. And then shall the end come. So here's our future that we work toward, that we want to become more and more like God. And there's going to be more tragedies coming. We understand that. There's going to be separations of nations. There are going to be people that who go against God's laws in and around us. And we sometimes would like to say, how do we handle that? If we would just follow the simple laws of the book of Deuteronomy and follow through with what God says, I'm referring now to our country and the legal laws of our country and what we should do in the country, not the church itself, but the country, that if someone goes against one of the laws of God, God says, take them out and stone them. I remember one time where there was a situation that happened in Utah, and the officers were taking this man to jail because of having killed a little girl, I think it was. And our son had said to the officer who was driving the car, and at that time I think he was not a sergeant yet, but or a lieutenant either at that time. And he says, why don't we just take him out behind the fairgrounds over here and take care of him now? And the other officer says, well, you know we can't do that. Our laws say we can't do that. And he said, well, the Bible says it. The Bible says it. God said it. See, no one wants to follow what God says to do. That's the problem we have. Now, someone said, oh, you would actually take someone like that out and kill him? I said, haven't you ever heard of the resurrection? There's nothing that goes on the face of this earth that God can't handle. He just puts people away for a while and then brings them back to teach them his way to reconcile. That's what he does. But you see, we can't see that in our country today. We can't see how to keep law and order and to have reconciliation in the right way, because what they do, they use man's ideas. Man's ideas of philosophy and some of the other things that they come up with to say this will straighten this criminal out. And it hasn't worked yet because it's not following God's way of doing it. And the reason we have people who can't reconcile with one another, even in the church, is because they're not following God's laws. Reconciliation can always take place if we follow God's instructions and have the tolerance for working with one another. That can be done. In other words, we should never allow anything to separate us from one another and especially from God. And of course, if we do what our Father says to do, we're going to be at one with Him. Constantly be at one with Him. So we are going to see the separations and all that. You're going to see violence. You're going to see divorce. You're going to see divorce in our society and sometimes even in the church. And it can be stopped if and handled if we will follow God and how God says to handle it. But you see, that's what causes the problems. We refuse to listen to what God has to say and being willing to have the kind of tolerance that's necessary for that. Let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I'm bringing this out because when we have certain circumstances and certain situations, even within the church itself, this comes about, as I'll mention here, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against you." I even thought, why can't this even be applied with the brothers over in Syria who have a problem with the other brothers in Syria? Why can't they go to one another and talk? Why can't they go and work out their problems? "If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Now, how does one tell somebody? How does one tell someone? Does he come up to this other person and says, "You know what you did? This is what you did. I want to tell you the whole story of what you did and what it caused." Did you know that that tone and the way it was said causes war? Causes a reaction from the other individual. It causes reaction to come forth. Why couldn't we just say, "There's a situation that I'd like to talk that we'd like to talk about here, and hopefully we can work this situation out by using God's ways and God's laws in handling it. And if we can't understand God's ways and God's laws in handling it, then we go to the next step. We go to those that God has appointed to moderate." Not to dictate. God appoints His ministers to moderate, not to dictate. So many times in our world today, we have the instillment, and the reason I'm bringing it out this way is because we have instillment of fear. Fear comes on the scene. Why would you fear talking to another brother in the church who keeps God's laws and commandments and statutes and judgments as you do? Why would you have that fear of talking? Now, it could be maybe the way you might want to say it. Maybe you should fear that on how you say it in order to solve the problem. "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother." If there's tolerance there and you're willing to talk it over without flying off the handle, but letting the temperament get out of hand, it can be solved. It can be solved. And guess who's going to solve it? God. It's God's laws, God's ways that lets us solve the problems. But we tend to want to do it our way. We want to say it our way, even. We want to blast it out. And that can cause offense unless there's tolerance there for you to receive it, to help it. "But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." But you see what happens even with that. Again, someone's going to say, "I think this is a little unfair because these two people that this person's bringing to me is their close friend. And so they're going to back everything this other person says." Or even take it to the higher level, because it says here, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." Take it to the ministry that God has placed in charge of the church. And I know as well as you know that sometimes you can get this kind of a thing, as I know for a fact that did and does happen even now, is that you can walk up and say, "This is what I need to say," and and I just want you to know I'm going to agree right away with your minister. Now, see, you got to have tolerance, don't you? Well, what do you mean by that? Can we take this a little further to understand what you're talking about? Because then you get into legislation, which in some cases has been put off by some within the church. Legislation with their input on that legislation, not handling it the way God says to handle it. So you got both sides. What's our tolerance like? What's our tolerance like in dealing with it? And do we get just blown, you know, totally out of hand and turn around and walk away rather than saying, hey, we can solve this problem if we'll just go with God? Now, I can understand if it doesn't happen that way. And I remember at one time where someone came to me, and I believe it was Knoxville, Tennessee, about 45 years ago. And someone said, I'd like to get together and we'll solve this problem. And I said, okay, these are the steps within the church. We had in those days the district superintendent. In that case, he lived in Nashville at that time. And if we can't solve the problem here, then we bring in the district superintendent to help go over all the things that were said and solve the problem. And someone asked the question, well, what if we don't agree? What if we don't agree with the district superintendent? And I said, well, there's two more steps. He said, what do you mean? I said, then you send it to Pasadena. And then, if Pasadena can't handle it, then you send it to Jesus, through Jesus Christ, to the Father, and He will take care of it. And I've seen Him do that. I've seen Him do that. Because, you see, the words that were used and the information that was used turned out in some cases to be incorrect. But God could see that, couldn't He? So He would intervene. So our trust should be in God. It's God who helps us to reconcile. And I don't care who it is. I don't care what nation it is. If they go by God's laws, reconciliation can take place. But you see, we have to believe that, don't we? That's the whole problem. We have to believe that. And if you do it in God's name, we know that that's going to work out. Notice a little later on in verse 21, which shows also along with tolerance, endurance. Endurance as well, because when Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often or how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Wow. Well, it's, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you have the same old thing happen to you two or three times. You say, it's the same person. How many times shall I forgive him? And seven times? I guess some people did count that up, you know, and seven times they didn't work all seven times probably because of the attitude and the method of receiving it. And Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know, it's kind of interesting. If somebody told you 70 times seven or 77 times or 77 times seven. Now, what is that, 77 times seven or 77 times? Anyway, by the time you get to 60 times, you forget where you were counting. So I guess it means forever, doesn't it? In other words, from now on, you're going to forgive from now on. That's the whole attitude and the whole frame of mind that Jesus Christ was talking about here, is to no matter what happens from now on. From now on, this is what we're going to do. So the biggest problem that they had, and let's go back now to in Malachi. Malachi, the first chapter, notice what was happening at this time with the people of Israel and the ministry of Israel. It was actually with both, not with just the ministers, but with the church too as well. It says here, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So this was given to Israel. And I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Okay, now that's a reprimand against the one who created them. Wherein? So in other words, what was their attitude when he even said that? Was not, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And then that's where some people say, God is unfair. Well, if everybody understood what Esau did, you can understand why God said what he said. Terrorist movements today, you can see what they're doing today. It doesn't mean that it can't be solved one way or the other. It can be solved. And laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons in the wilderness, so God punished him. You know why God punished him? Because he disdained his father. God our father. He went against God our father. So it wasn't just him going against his own father. He went against God and refused to do what God wanted him to do. So God did have to, as a good father would, spank his kids in the right way. Not the way the world does. The world comes along and says, oh, you know, you lift a paddle against, or you lift your hand against your kid, and you're going to go to jail. I couldn't believe it. I remember just not too long ago, a man who was not in the church, his wife was in the church, but what happened was he was actually helping his kid to get on the bus to go to school, and he didn't want to go. He didn't want to get on the bus. So all he did was help him a little bit with his hand on behind end, just hit him one time to get on the bus and get in there. He was reported by the bus driver, and next thing the minister found out, he had to go to jail to visit this man who was in jail for giving his kid a tap on the rear. He didn't even hit him hard. He just said, get on the bus, you know. So you see, our world, now we need to reconcile with the world, don't we? I mean, they need to reconcile with what God says in the Proverbs. God says the rod, and everybody, when you say the word rod, they think, oh, he's got a steel rod about 3 feet long, and it weighs about 100 pounds. He's going to pound his kid with it every time. Is that what a rod is? See, everybody doesn't understand. I say most people do not understand the equation of what God is saying and doing. In some cases, the voice itself would do the job. I even learned that with animals. I'm sure you have too as well. I think I mentioned it here one time where this dog was coming along, and I wanted to say to the dog something. I said, I'm going to test this dog. I said, what are you doing? And the dog's tail went down, and he just slumped there. And I said, are you really a good doggy? Jumped up, his tail started wagging. It was how I said it. And that's why sometimes some of the ladies of the church will say, well, no wonder the kids obey the husband, because he's got this low voice, and when he tells these kids what they have to do, they go and do it. See, so voice does have a lot to do with it. It does. You can hear a threat in a voice. You can hear excitement in a voice. You can hear laughter in a voice. So it's interesting what we have to deal with. So let's understand that and realize there are ways of handling a problem. I know right away if your kid does something at school and the kid gets spanked at school, and the parents or the mother or the father in this case can do it as well, call and says, I understand you hit my kid. Is there going to be any recognizing the fact that they can have reconciliation with the teacher by making him even madder, by coming on like this irritated parent of their kid being treated unfairly? So you'll find that, and it's the same thing, and it goes back to tolerance and how you handle it and words you use, sound of voice as well. All of that has to do with reconciling, and I'm sure that you can see and understand and have even heard what was part of the problems along the way, with even in the church, because when two people stand up and start shouting at one another, that is not reconciliation. That's not how you reconcile. when two senators stand up across the table and start shouting at one another and calling each other names, names that would be deflating, you know, in that sense, with it. Is that the way to reconcile? Is that the way to solve the problem that's come before the Senate? We need to recognize that the whole world's got to get back in to the mode of proper reconciliation, because it can be done. So it goes on, notice in verse 6, it says, a son honors his father. He honors his father, and a servant his master. And if I be a father, where is my honor? Did you know that all of us are future kings and priests and should be treated with honor as we honor our Father? It's all part of the whole system. But we find even today children do not honor their parents. And in some cases there's no honor in other organizations as well towards those they should have honor for. And if I be a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name and what I stand for? And that's what the world has done. And they say, well, wherein have we despised your name? Well, he gives them an example. He says, you put up a Christmas tree in your home. Well, no, he didn't say that right here. But that's the understanding. In reality of it, because he says, you offered polluted bread upon my altar. You offered polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's amazing, isn't it? The Bible is not good enough. The Bible is not good enough because you don't have a lot of names in the front cover of it. Says PhD, 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 PhD. And in our society, it's just a pile higher and deeper. It's worse. It's not better. It's worse in some cases. And I did say in some cases, by the way. So I'm trying to have an open mind, having tolerance, you know, looking at things with a little better attitude. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, here's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're bringing a calf offering to him, but the calf is blind. Or he's got some kind of disease of the eyes or whatever. And same thing with a lamb. You know, the offerings that people would be, you think that everything that they would give to God would be as perfect as you could get it, you know, in our society and so on. And of course, we went along with that idea when somebody wanted to make a lot of money down in Texas, and they bought this whole area so that they could begin to breed red heifers just in case a new temple was built in Jerusalem, that they'd have all the red heifers that could be offered, you see, and red animals, beef as well, male and female. And I don't know about the lamb part. But anyone, when they had the first one and the second one that they were producing to the ones who would qualify them to be susceptible for an offering, they found little white hairs in the coloring of the red heifer. And I suppose somebody else could walk up and say, well, I can solve that problem for you. We'll just dye the white hairs red. You see what I mean? And still give it to God. Rather than have something perfectly done the way God said to do it, we want to say, here's my offering, as Cain said, you just have to accept it. This is my offering. It might be dirty. It hasn't been washed. But here's my offering. And God says, you know, why are, you know, I'm not going to accept that offering. Well, why? You accepted Abel's offering. How come you're not? You ever think about that evil lies at your door? Why are you doing what you're doing? See, a lot of people tithe. A lot of people do certain physical things because they're told that's what they should do, not that they really want to. How many people do what they want to supply the means for the carrying on of the greatest work on the face of the earth for God? How do we look at it? How do we look at it? So if you offer up the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your present, says the Lord of hosts? See, so we have to please God in all that we do. Let's go back to Matthew 15 now. Because what they're doing now, it says a little later on there, they call evil good and good evil. They turn things around. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew, the 15th chapter. And beginning in verse 9. Matthew 15 and beginning in verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines or for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's why you find the tree over here. That's why you find a little later on that there are going to be some buns lifted up and served to the Queen of Heaven. Do we stop that? You know, the Apostle Paul had problems back during his time because of Diana. They were worshiping Diana, and all these silversmiths and goldsmiths and all the others were actually making those little statues and those little things to set up in one's house that they could worship Diana. And Paul said that was against God the Father and Jesus Christ. He said, you shouldn't be doing things like that. And they said, we need to get rid of this guy because he is endangering our craft. If you did away with the Christmas season, if you did away with Halloween, if you did away with Easter, this country would probably go broke. Because they thrive on that. I mean, that's their big, huge business times of the years where they make billions and billions of dollars, and then the rest of the people would stone us because they're working for those companies. And they wouldn't have a job, you see, if they didn't have those particular things. So we're going to run into trouble. How are we going to handle it? How are we going to handle it in the future? So we need to recognize that sometimes we can do things in vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men, and that's what we've got to get rid of. In those particular areas especially, because that's what's going to happen. Go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter. And let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Romans 5 and beginning in verse 8. Romans 5 and beginning in verse 8. It says, God commended his love toward us. See, some don't think that God loves them. And the very first thing that God did do and had planned to eternity to do, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Christ died for all of the people over in the Philippines. Christ died for all of the people over in the whole Jerusalem area, including Saudi Arabia, and also all the people in Egypt, and all the people in Libya and Sudan. All of those people around the world. Isn't that what it says in John's account? John 3:16, for the love of God had, he gave his son for the whole world, for everybody. See, that's just a fact. And while they were yet sinners, even while they were sinning, he did that. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if we, when we were enemies, if we were reconciled to God, you see what that did? The death of Jesus Christ healed the breach. It actually made us with the ability to be one with God. We were enemies, but we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that's one of the things we probably don't preach enough, is many times the world and the system of the world said Jesus died for us forever, meaning no matter what you do, no matter what you sin, and how you sin, you're saved anyway. It didn't matter what you do, you're just saved, just carte blanche. But that's not what it says. You see, they forgot to follow the other part. You have to repent of your sins. You have to repent of those sins before you can be forgiven. You got to change. You got to make some effort for doing that. We shall be saved by His life because He's the one who's talking to His Father for us, and we do it through Him. And He's there, alive before His Father, for our help and for our salvation. So it goes on to say that by one man, verse 12, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So everyone's going to be affected by what Jesus did. So we have to understand that and recognize. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter now. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 17. Notice what it says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or the beginning of a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Become or becoming new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So every Christian has the ministry to reconciliate. It's a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have to all be doing, be a part of it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no matter how bad the world is. You ever thought about that, even when you have a problem, maybe with an individual who seems to be doing you dirt? And you say, well, God likes him. You know, God loves him. He gave his son for him. Why can't I like him too? And so try to do those things and try to inform them on the things that they can do that would also reconciliate you with them too. In other words, just like God has. In other words, what should they say to you? What should they do? Like if somebody was doing something he shouldn't be doing, if they said to you, I'm not going to do that no more. Oh, that's great. We're now reconciled because you stopped doing what you were doing. And so it's the same thing in the world today with what people do. With a nation, country, doesn't matter. We have to all go to God. So wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So he goes on to end by saying, for He, God, has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that solves the problem. We're now recognized, we are at one with God now. And so we can go on with that frame of mind of thinking. Notice Ephesians 2. What I wanted to point out, Ephesians, the second chapter, has to do with all the other ethnic groups, the other nations on the face of the earth that are not Israelites or of Israel. Notice Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 11, notice what it says. It says, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," in other words, other nations in the flesh, this is Ephesians 2:11. Notice what it says, that in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. In other words, the Israelites were calling all these other people uncircumcised, in the flesh made by hands. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So all of a sudden, here's all these people that many of those people at the time hated. They hated. They call them Gentile dogs, or they got other names that they were giving out on it. And yet God gave Jesus for them too. Any person on the face of the earth that sins, that sin can be washed out, you see, through accepting of Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, who you sometimes were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who has made both one. Okay, so all of a sudden now we find that it was Christ who came along and made peace between Jew and Gentile, between Israelite and Gentile. He put them together. Had made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God. Reconcile both to God, having slain the enmity thereof. And I think we have to understand a little difference between commandments contained in ordinances, and it's looked at both ways. It's how they are interpreted and how they're used, because in our time today, I find I can turn the TV on, you can turn the TV on, and hear all these people talking about God, and they're using the laws and commandments of God, and yet they're breaking the laws and commandments of God. It's just interesting to me that you can sit there and talk about God and how God loves you, and yet continue to shun God and not have any respect or honor towards God by what you're saying and what you're doing. So that's what he's talking about. It's the use of what God has given us to use. And we don't use it in demanding. I remember myself when I was on the ship, that the captain was one of the best captains that I know of, because I had met several other captains along the way too. And this man, whenever he wanted something done, he would say to us that were working around him, there's this, "Hey, you men, could you do something for me? I'd like to have this over here accomplished and done." "Well, sure, no problem at all. We'll do it for you. No problem at all." So we did it. Then the exact officer came along, who was next to the captain in rank, and he said to the same people, he says, "Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to get over there. If you don't do it, you're in the brig tomorrow." See the difference? See, God is like the first one I was talking about. He's a good captain. Christ is a good captain over the host. He's not someone who wants you to obey, and if you don't obey, I'm going to kill you. Now, he does say that the breaking of God's laws is the penalty of death. But Christ covered that penalty. He made sure that they could come through. That's the kind of God we have. And the Father actually did it as well, because he gave his only Son so that that could be brought about. So let's go on down on this. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the stake, the cross, the word staros is there, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father. So now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Members of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we've been reconciled to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're built together, it says, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what keeps us going. So we're reconciled through the power of God and through the promises of God, not through the threat of God. So any minister gets up and says, as I've heard them even on television, saying, if you don't do what I tell you to do today, you're going to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, called the hellfire of God. God doesn't work that way. That's not how you bring reconciliation. So what happens, that this is what some tactics that some people, they think they're bringing a reconciliation, but like even on the ship that I was on, the one man who didn't know how to bring reconciliation, what he implanted, and I can tell you this because I heard it, he implanted in the minds of those who had maybe 1 to 2 to 3 or to 4 years left on that ship, and they wanted off right away. They wanted off that ship. They didn't want to have to go through that kind of being dealt with by the superiors, you see, that had this great authority, etc., and so on. And the one who has the greatest authority of all is not like that at all. He's a giver, not a demander, and not a person who just trumps people all the time. That's not what God does. He's a giver. He loves everyone. So we have to look at it the same way. 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Going on with the chief thing that Jesus brought out. If you love me, keep my commandments, and love your brother is part of it too as well. And that's what the Apostle John brought out. 1 John, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 9. Notice what it says. 1 John 2, beginning of verse 9. He that is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So it doesn't matter what the ones who have done in the sense of reconciliation, if we followed God's laws and commandments on how to solve that problem, reconciliation can happen. Because the Apostle Paul laid his clothes at the feet of Stephen whenever he was stoned. So therefore, Paul was forgiven of that. He repented of that, of having been involved with that. I don't know how much involvement he had with it, but he was involved with it. And he repented of that. And so God forgave him. God didn't just say, I'm going to kill you, Paul, because you didn't do what I told you to do. That's not how he worked. And we shouldn't work that way either. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And he goes on to talk about the same thing. But notice verse 15. He says, love not the world and neither the things that are in the world. He didn't say that we shouldn't love what God created for us. God created this earth. He created the heavens. He created the rain. He created everything that we see and hear on this earth. But he's talking about the ways of the world and the ideas, the concepts of how to solve the problems. And I've seen this happen many times. I remember one particular case where someone had a whole list of information on how to solve their marriage problems from a psychiatrist. He said, this is how to solve your marriage problem. And when I went through that list, and they went through that list to try to do things, I pointed out some things in there that was said that was against God's law. Nothing's going to work if it's against God's law. So you have to understand that just because someone has a PhD before his name or her name and tries to give you a list of things, if you do this and do this and do this, it'll solve your marriage problem. I can guarantee you it won't. It has to be according to God's laws and God's ways that will solve the problem and bring the reconciliation. Yes, you can temporarily do a lot of things. You can just take and take and take and take too, you know, and be hurt further and further and further until you do something about to correct the fact that God's laws are being broken, and that's why the pain is there, and that's why the infraction is there, is because of not abiding by the laws of God. And so all of us are human enough that we misuse sometimes God's laws, and we have to make sure that we're doing it proper and right. So we have to make sure that we're following that. So God is a very, very merciful God, and He's working to continually help us to come together. And I believe that this can happen. I even brought out just a simple equation. For all of the churches who went all the different directions, and when I started looking at the part that caused separation, there were twofold things that was there. No one, number one, recognized the authority of God, who is the authority of His church, and Jesus Christ at His right hand. And the others were using the words that they were seeing in the Bible and then interpreting them the way they thought they should be interpreted. And that's why you're going to have separation. You've got to make sure you're all applying those laws the same way, and you will be reconciled with one another. That will happen. And I find that the chief obstacle, too, was the fact that some were trying to believe something as a salvation issue when in reality it was not. Salvation issues are there, but the ones that people generally use to try to say this is why we do what we do, it's not salvation to start with. So are you willing to do something to withdraw yourself from your brothers just because you think it's necessary? Why don't you go check to see whether or not that's necessary before you make such a decision to separate from the church of God? So we have to make sure that we do our part. Let's go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and I'll close with that. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And always keep in mind, when we read about Jesus Christ and what He stands for and what He does, always keep in mind that He also said in Revelation 1 and verse 6 that we're going to be with Him as kings and priests. Kings and priests with Him. Notice what Jesus was like. For this Melchizedek, verse 1 of chapter 7, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, and first being by interpretation, and we could say to ourselves the same thing, king of righteousness. Are we king or future kings of righteousness? Are we future kings of righteousness? Because that's what's going to be taught in the new world, and all of God's commandments and laws and statutes and judgments are righteousness. He's perfectly righteous with all of it. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Are we kings of peace? Anytime we solve a problem, are we solving it with a peaceful approach, or are we solving it with an army of ideas of trying to just totally destroy what we're trying to reconcile. Because that's exactly what happens from time to time. Notice verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days and nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Now, how do they take those tithes and offerings? Do they command people? Do they threaten people? How do they do that? Abraham didn't feel threatened. So it says here that they came out of Abraham, of course, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction of the less is blessed of the better. And here are men that die, receive tithes, but here is someone who receives them who is saying he lives. He lives. And that's the whole thing. He lives. He lives for us. And he's given us instruction on how to handle ourselves to bring about reconciliation. And Matthew 7th chapter goes into that too as well, which says, and I can end this sermon by saying, that by all of our fruits in the future, you will know all of us, and we will be together, and reconciliation will take place.